Here. It's on. Thank you, Sam. Good to see you. A guy came in my office the other day and we talked for about an hour. To be more precise, he talked for about an hour. I don't think I said 2 minutes of words. And you know what happened when we got to the end of the conversation? He said, "Thank you for talking to me." He really did. It's a reminder to me that when you come out of seminary, you're stupid. You don't know anything, and it doesn't get any better as you get older. Presence is what matters. Flesh and blood. Just be there. Show up. And it makes a difference. One of the great answers to the question, how do I know God exists, is you. You're here. You don't have to be here. You can be 1,000 other places today and you're here. This is a work of God. God's doing something in our lives here. It's great to be a part of it. So we're going to set the stage for the ministry of the Word by a time of reflecting on Scripture and praying together. The words will be on the screen. It'll be easy to follow. So together, let's give praise to God. My heart sings to you without ceasing, O Lord my God. I will give you thanks forever. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Find rest, my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? If at any time I announce that a nation is to be destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Before we join in this prayer in unison, I'd like for us to pray about a special need and opportunity. You're going to hear more about this later from Christy Pullig, our director of children's ministry. Thursday night in this room, we had 450 people, half of whom were children, 10 years old and younger. It was a marvelous time of watching more than 250 children who were registered in Vacation Bible School last week memorize scripture, learn music, make things, do things together, get up on this platform and from memory do motions and verses and songs. But you know, life goes on, and those children and their parents are going to be caught up in all kinds of stuff. They already are. Friday afternoon, and this week is a new week. Together, if you're so moved to do it, in a few moments of silent prayer, would you pray that what those children learned last week will have something this week that comes into their lives and reinforces what they heard and what they learned from their parents, from their siblings, from their Sunday school here today, from some source that we can't imagine, from God himself. And after we pray privately, I'll say amen at the end of a few moments, and then we'll join in this prayer in unison. So let's pray together as God leads you. Amen. And now in unison, could we all pray together? All together, ready? Lord God, almighty and everlasting Father, you have brought me in safety to this day. Thank you. Preserve me with your mighty power, that I may not fall into sin or be overcome by adversity. And in all I do, direct me to the fulfilling of your purpose. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scripture reading today comes from two different places. The familiar place that we've been reading is Romans chapter 9, and would like to invite you to open your Bible there, and then maybe put a marker in your Bible in Romans 9, and then look back at a passage in the Old Testament, in the prophet Jeremiah. Remember, the Old Testament is divided into three sections. There's a storyline from Genesis through 2 Kings, and then there are the poets, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and the remainder of the Old Testament is the prophets. The big ones, the most important ones, come first, Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Would you all stand together for the reading of Jeremiah chapter 18 and then Romans chapter 9. So be ready to flip back to Romans 9. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at his wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot as seemed best to him. Now flip back to Romans chapter 9. By the way, keep your finger in Jeremiah. I should have said that to you. We're going to come back there later, and you'll want to have it accessible. Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Well, this is the word of the Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. Thank you all. Many years ago, a law professor at Southern Methodist University terrorized students, and they loved him for it. He taught a course in trial law, and he set up the classroom to look something like a courtroom, and students had to prosecute and defend cases. At the end of their presentations, he would then interrogate them about what they had said. He could make them feel like they were about 2 inches high and wonder if they would ever win a case in court. Many students walked out of those grueling classes wondering if they were really cut out to be lawyers, only to have that professor find them on campus and say to them, hey, why don't we get a cup of coffee and I'll show you how you could have won that case. One of those students asked him, why are you so hard on us? And he said to that student, I want you to lose in class so you win in court. Now, I tell you that story for one reason. You will never amount to anything if you just want people to leave you alone so you can get on with your life. We all need something or someone who will get in our faces and force us to look at things we would rather not have to look at. A person may be a teacher or a military drill instructor or the person sitting across the table from you every day of your life, or it may be God. What you hear about God today will not leave you alone to get along with your life. You may walk out of here confused or even offended by what you hear, and I gotta tell you, it may be the best thing that's happened to your spiritual life in years. In any case, it is designed to take us deeper into the mystery and the majesty of God. Now, we have a problem before we read one word out of the text in Romans 9. Paul wrote this letter to people who knew the Old Testament better than we do. He could assume they knew things that I cannot assume about us. And that's okay as long as we're not content to stay in the dark about the relevant background in the book of Exodus. So let's see if we can fix that. Once again, I'd like for you to keep a marker here in Romans 9, and this time, would you turn back to the Old Testament to a book that's going to be a lot easier to find, perhaps, the second book of the Bible. First is Genesis, then comes Exodus chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, this would be a good time to get one off the book rack in front of you and follow along. It would introduce you to the book of Exodus and make you more comfortable with something that might still be a little foreign to you. In Exodus chapter 4, God has commissioned Moses to ask Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave their bondage in Egypt. Chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Moses, my man, I'm sending you to do the impossible, and I'm going to make dead sure it is impossible. Thanks. So off goes Moses into the crucible, right? Things went from bad to worse. And God came back to Moses with less than encouraging words in chapter 7 and verse 3. "Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." And sure enough, Moses performed all those signs and wonders for the people to observe. And sure enough, Pharaoh was not impressed, and he did not let the people go. I wonder, have you ever pulled back your bedspread at night and found four frogs sitting there croaking at you? That's what God did to the people of Israel, to the people of Egypt, and it was no fun. Pharaoh found frogs in the royal bed, and he then said, "I will let the people of Israel go if your God will just get rid of these frogs." And God did. And you think you know what's coming in chapter 8 and verse 15. But listen for the difference this time. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his own heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. The plagues continued, the pattern continued, and the next thing was flies. Don't you love flies on your food at dinner? I mean, that's what happened next in the land of Egypt, and the people of Egypt hated those flies. And the Pharaoh once again said, look, I'm going to let the people go if your God will just get rid of these flies. And he did. And verse 32. This time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. The pattern continued. And you know what's coming next? Except you can't be entirely sure, because it throws you a nasty curveball. Chapter 9 and verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. And then came another plague of crop-destroying hail. And this time, Pharaoh seems almost repentant. Look down in verse 27 of chapter 9. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said, this time I have sinned. Well, good luck. You know what's coming. But you can't be sure what's going on in Pharaoh's heart until you read verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. And so Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Six times, right? We just read six passages in the book of Exodus that say the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was hardened. Three times it says God hardened his heart. Three times it said Moses hardened his own heart. So which was it? Well, the story in Exodus is no help. Story in Exodus is the problem. It leaves us wondering. And I think we better keep that unresolved story in our minds, because it's going to help us interpret the heart of Romans chapter 9. So, if you would, join me back there in Romans chapter 9. And we're going to begin where we left off last week with verse 17. Now, this is God speaking. He is speaking to the king about the king of Egypt. The scripture says to Pharaoh, God said to Pharaoh, I raised you up. You, Pharaoh, think that you have ascended the throne of Egypt because of your royal lineage and your administrative skills. Well, good for you, but something else was at work. I wanted you there because I have a purpose that involves you intimately. Let me show you something else like that. If you want to turn there, you can do it. Keep a finger here in Romans 9. And if you marked your place in Jeremiah, the book before that is Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah had a heavy message for Ahaz, the king of Judah. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 17, listen to what the prophet said to the king. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike anything you have seen in your life. He will bring the king of Assyria. In verse 18, the prophet renewed or said again the warning about invasion, but I want you to hear the language by which Isaiah diminished Assyria and Egypt, the superpowers of their day. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. When God wants a head of state to do what God wants done, he whistles for him like a man whistles for his dog. Such are heads of state in the eyes of God Almighty. There's another example right here in Isaiah. The Persian Empire overwhelmed the Babylonians, and their capital city was in what is now present-day Iran. And they ruled a landmass that was huge from the eastern end of the Mediterranean all the way over to the territories of southern Asia. Their king, Cyrus, comes into the biblical story right here in Isaiah a few chapters further on in chapter 44. And we'll look at verse 24 first to get the context, and then we'll look at verse 48. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 44. Once again, this is the Lord's words as Isaiah has put them in the Lord's mouth, and this is what he says. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. I'm so glad you turned there. Thank you. I'll be glad to wait for you. We'll wait all day. Well, not all day, but we'll wait. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth by myself. Now look at verse 48, who says of Cyrus, king of Persia, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. Heads of state who hold the fate of millions in their hands are prone to forget who put them there. And the one who put them there may have a purpose that causes his name to be proclaimed in all the earth. Let them remember Pharaoh of old and tremble. Romans chapter 9, verse 18 might make all of us tremble. And we need to go back there now and hear what the apostle said. Romans chapter 9, verse 18, listen to this. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Oh boy. That's tough. God acts, might act on any person so that that person does what is not in his best interest. How do we make sense of that? Several ways. Number one takes us back to verse 15 of chapter 9. Verse 15 is a quotation from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, which comes closer than anywhere else in the Jewish scriptures to revealing the innermost nature of God. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. If you hear about God hardening somebody's heart, before you question the justice of God, you need to remember that God hardened Pharaoh's heart for the same reason he chose Abraham. He did it to extend mercy to ever greater circles of the human family. If you look down there in verse 17 where he talks to Pharaoh, God says to him, I have raised you up, he said, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. hardening, which is the dark side of election, is not God's way of excluding people. It is his way of making sure that mercy will prevail in this world. And if you miss that, you miss the meaning of Romans chapter 9. But there's something else we can say. This takes us back to the book of Exodus. Three times it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Three times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So which was it? I think Exodus left it deliberately vague as a subtle reminder that we are in the presence of mystery. There is no greater mystery, is there, than the mystery of how the freedom of God and the freedom of man work together. The book of Exodus clearly leaves the initiative with God, just as clearly it leaves human freedom and responsibility fully intact. And when we come to Romans chapter 10, the next two Sundays, though that chapter will give human freedom and responsibility a generous hearing. And there's something else we can say in answer to our question about how to make sense out of God's hardening. Let me ask you a blunt question. Do you think Pharaoh went to hell? No, I ask you that question because the doctrine of election, as it is traditionally understood, leads to that question really fast. Three ideas, remember, express the doctrine, the traditional understanding of election. Number one, the act of election took place before God made the world. Number two, the object of election is the individual human being. Number three, the purpose of election is to determine who will be the saved and who will be the damned at the final judgment. Now, if that understanding informs your thinking, it's really easy to believe that Pharaoh went to hell because God hardened his heart. The alternate understanding of election, which I am proposing to you in these sermons, takes that conclusion off the table. Three ideas express the understanding of election that I'm proposing to you. Number one, the act of election takes place within history. Number two, the object of election is the community of faith that began with Abraham. And number three, the purpose of election is for that community of faith to embody and carry forward in the world God's purpose. And God's purpose is to bless all the nations of the world through Jesus Christ. There's still another question that Pharaoh's hardening raises. Paul himself raised the question right here in chapter 9, and I admire him for not ignoring it. It comes in verse 19. What if God, pardon me, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who can resist the will of God? In other words, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart and there was nothing Pharaoh could do about it, why blame Pharaoh? That's really a good question. And there are two answers. Paul gives us one of them, and that's the one we better pay attention to. And I would like to offer you an extension of his answer whose value you can judge for yourself. Paul's answer comes in verses 20 and 21. And he doesn't take a whole lot of prisoners when he does this. Here's what he said. Who are you, man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? I mean, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common uses? Think about it this way. If you think that heaven and hell were at stake when God hardened Moses' heart, and there was nothing nothing Pharaoh could do to control what happened, then the question of verse 19 will come back over and over and over. But if you think that what was at stake in Pharaoh's moment of truth was offering mercy to ever widening circles of the human family, then I think you may begin to see how the hardness of God really is kinder than the softness of men. And it's right there that I would like to offer an extension to Paul's answer. Paul here has compared God to the potter and people to the pottery. We could think of this as the divine pottery shop. And he's made us out of the same lump of our common humanity. Now, Paul learned to think like that from the Old Testament prophets. And one of them suggests that what God does never takes away from human freedom and responsibility. So if you didn't lose your place, and you can turn back to Jeremiah chapter 18, I'd like to continue reading there because this is really worth reading. It offers you another way to think about those tough words in verses 19, 20, and 21. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. He's using the same language Paul would later use. But look what he does with it in verse 7 and 8. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Calling people clay in the hands of God in no way takes away from our freedom or our responsibility. And verses 9 and 10 remind us how awesome is this gift of freedom. Listen to what he says. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up or planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. And I have to tell you that the killings in Colorado remind us of how horrible and how deeply hearts can be hardened when they use their freedom in the wrong way. Okay, I have asked a lot from you this morning. You look very somber, but you have listened with patience and with grace, and I thank you. Agreeing with me is hardly what matters. Seeking and knowing God is what matters now and always. If these deep matters help you to do that, it's been a good morning. These deep matters also come home to rest in a very important way. Here's how. A sadness about people in the Brandywine Valley, the home I love, falls on my heart from time to time. There are thousands of people in this valley, a few minutes' drive from this location on Mount Lebanon Road, who never darken the door of a church. They have Sunday school, Christian schools, parochial schools, CCD classes, even years of public worship as their Christian heritage. They claim not to be hostile to Christ, and yet they stay away in droves. Some of them leave in an outburst of anger. But most of them, like a boat that has lost power, simply drift away from God, unaware of the white water and the waterfalls that lie ahead. It is possible, in fact, it is very real, that they are not passing along their Christian heritage to their children. It's possible to drift so far away from God that your heart is hardened and you reject Christ Himself. We see this kind of drifting not only in the killings in Colorado, but in the way that people responded to that by calling for gun control, and who never said anything about calling people back to God. Congregations of the elect, like this one, are lights along the river. My message to people who are drifting further and further from God, and my message to us here, is this. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not drift away from the living God. Let's stay close to each other and encourage each other and invite our friends who have drifted away to join us here in worshiping the living and the true God. I'd like to lead us in prayer with these really heavy thoughts in our minds, with one verse from Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus said, "The hearts of many will grow cold because of the increase in wickedness." So let's pray and ask that God protect us from that kind of coldness and hardness in our hearts. Lord God, You are the potter, and we are the clay in Your hands. And yet somehow in this mystery of freedom, You do not take us away from our freedom, nor do You take us away from the responsibility we bear by having such freedom. Lord, we pray that You would protect us here so that our hearts would stay tender and soft toward You and toward each other, even as we see the increase in wickedness in our generation. And Lord, we pray for our friends who have just simply drifted away from You and away from the church, that they would come back and that You would help those who are our friends to hear our invitation and join us here to worship You. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I'd like to ask the ushers if they would join me here at the front for our morning offering. I'd like to